Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Do you have any questions on your heart this morning? Do you have any questions in your mind this morning? If so, you're in good company because you'll fit right into our passage. The Bible is honest about our questions and our misunderstandings, even our doubts. In fact, in Matthew 28, after the risen Christ appeared in person to the 11 disciples, Matthew writes, "But some doubted." How did Jesus deal with his disciples' doubts? By gently rebuking them for their unbelief, and then by pointing them to Scripture. And we'll see him do both those things in our passage today. I'd like to ask you to stand, and I'm going to read for us Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 13 down to verse 35. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened that they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we pray that you will open our eyes this morning, that we will behold wondrous things from your law. Open our minds that we would understand the scriptures and this text in particular. Lord, we desire to know you and to know the power of your resurrection. We ask this because to know you is to have eternal life. And we pray that your mighty power that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would empower me by your Holy Spirit to teach your word this morning accurately, boldly, and you would give us all ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to change. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Many believers have a tradition at this time of year, and is that one person will greet others with, "He is risen," and then you respond with, "His." Oh, that was good. We'll do it one more time. "He is risen." Excellent. This passage, I believe, is the inspiration for that. When it says he is risen indeed, and it maybe some of the younger people in the room, you're thinking, indeed, what does that mean? It means he is risen. He really has. He really did. It's true. That's what we're saying when we say he is risen indeed. We're agreeing with that. Now, I have one main question I'd like for us to ask ourselves and answer from the text this morning. The question is this: how did Jesus reveal himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? How did Jesus reveal himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Some of you might say that he appeared to them in his resurrected body, and that's true. Others might say he opened their eyes so that they could recognize him, and that also is true. You might even say he revealed himself while they had a meal together, and that is absolutely true. All of these are factual statements, but if we go away from this passage today and that's all we know, we missed the point. Here are the two main points as I see them from the passage. Number one, Jesus draws near to us. Jesus draws near to us. We're going to see that twice. We're going to see it in verse 15, and we're going to see it again in verse 29. And then point number two, Jesus reveals himself to us in the scriptures. That's verse 27. Go back with me, please, to verse 13, and we're going to work our way through this passage. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Two of them. Who are they? We don't know much about them. Neither of these disciples was one of the 12. We know from verse 18 that one of them was named Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other one. We don't know anything else about them. When did this happen? It happened that same day. Oh, what day? It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. We know that from verse 1 that we read in our scripture reading earlier. And where were they going? They were going to Emmaus, which literally means warm baths, or we might say hot springs. That's where they're going. That does not mean that they were stressed out and they decided to go have a spa day. That's probably not what was happening. As I read the passage, what I think is going on is that they live in Emmaus. That's where their residence is, and they had been visiting Jerusalem. That's what I think. The text does not tell us for sure. But we don't know anything about the village of Emmaus except that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And many Bible scholars think that it was west or northwest of Jerusalem. Verse 14 tells us that they, these two disciples, talked together of all these things which had happened. Well, what's that? What things had happened? The events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and the discovery that morning of the empty tomb. And Luke's going to provide us more details of the things that had happened, what they were talking about, when we get to verses 20 and 24 in a minute. Our first point is that Jesus draws near to us. Verse 15 tells us, "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." The Greek wording here suggests that Jesus was walking behind them and he hastened his pace. He sped up so that he could come up and walk with them. That's the picture. He's already on the road that they're on, but he is hurrying up so that he can be with them. And notice verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." If you mark in your Bibles, you might want to underline that statement. Their eyes were restrained, and they did not know him. A paraphrase words it this way: God kept them from recognizing him. Jesus didn't want them to recognize him yet. And the text doesn't tell us why, but I will offer you my own opinion a little bit later. In my sermon last week, I shared a quote with you It goes like this. It is a tragic thing to see the Savior but not to recognize him for who he is. It's a tragedy when we see Jesus, we look right at him, but we don't know that it's Jesus. Through this story, we're seeing Jesus. And I've been praying this week that God would open someone's eyes to recognize him. I've been praying that by the help of the Holy Spirit, someone would understand and believe the good news about Jesus from the Bible. What about those of you who already trust in Jesus as Savior? What if you don't sense him with you today? Then I suggest we need to learn from this event. When you can't tell Jesus is with you, he's right there beside you, keeping you from knowing that he's with you. Maybe you can't sense it. That's okay. That happens sometimes. But he is with us. No matter how we feel or don't feel on any given day, we have to trust the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Word of God tells us in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's the Bible. That's truth. How do we draw near to him? In this verse, Jesus drew near to his disciples when they talked about him. For a while now, I've been offering you sermon discussion questions. And some of you have shared with me, in fact, some of you have emailed me your answers to those questions. That's great. The next step for some of us, if you're already in the habit, okay, yes, I am thinking about these questions, I am answering them, is talk to somebody about them. Have a conversation over coffee. Call somebody. Talk about them. When you talk about Jesus, he will draw near, based on this passage right here. And I don't mean some sort of mystical experience. I'm not saying rub the lamp and the genie will appear. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that based on this passage, Jesus will be present with you to guide your conversation when you choose to talk about him. He does this for us by the work of his Holy Spirit. Verse 17 continues the conversation. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? One Bible scholar suggested that this was an animated, heated conversation, maybe even an argument that they're having. They're talking through things. Warren Wiersbe suggests that they were quoting various Old Testament prophecies and trying to remember what Jesus had taught, but they were unable to put it all together and come up with an explanation that made sense. Was Jesus a failure or a success? Why did he have to die? What was the future for their nation? They were arguing because they were confused. And it also says they were sad. They were downcast. They were discouraged by what had happened. And that had led to doubt. Have you been there? Have you been confused or discouraged by something that happened in your life? Something that didn't go according to your plan that caused you to doubt God, at least temporarily? I think we all have. But thankfully, the passage doesn't end here, because we're just getting started. Verse 18 says, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Here's my paraphrase of that. You must be the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on. How can you not know about this? That's basically his question. And I love Jesus' response. And he said to them, what things? I think there's a lot of humor in that. Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about because, number one, Jesus is God and he knows everything. But number two, they were talking about him. They were talking about the events that surrounded his death over the course of those days. How he asked that question with a straight face, I don't know. But I believe what he wanted them to do was to verbalize, give voice to what he already knew. Isn't that a big part of what our prayers are? Doesn't he already know what's troubling us? Doesn't he already know what's wrong at work or at home? He already knows. And yet, he invites us to tell him about it. And that's what he did for them. Jesus invites us to talk to him about our confusion, our doubts, and our sadness. Continuing verse 19, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, as they continue to tell Jesus what had happened, I want you to notice the verb tenses. And by that, I mean, is this past, present, future? And if you start looking at them, you're going to see they're all past because they think Jesus is dead. They say, he was a prophet. He was a prophet mighty in deed and word. And that's a true statement. Give him a check mark. Give him an A+ on their doctrines test. Except that it's incomplete. It's a true statement. Jesus certainly was an amazing miracle worker. He cast out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed lepers. He even raised the dead. He was also an incredible teacher. He taught as one who had authority. He preached powerful and profound sermons and offered excellent answers to the trick questions that the religious leaders asked. But he was more than a miracle worker. And he was more than a great teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was the sinless Son of God who came to die to pay the penalty for sin. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. They continued, they were telling Jesus all about it. The chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And some of you are saying, well, that's not quite how it went, but that's how they're describing it. It's still an accurate statement. Judas betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders, who then turned him over to Pilate, demanding his execution. And at Pilate's order, we know that the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus. And notice what they say next. This clues us in. This tells us why they were confused and why they were sad. Verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. This doesn't mean that they were just wishing Jesus had been the Messiah. Because remember, biblically speaking, the biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. They were confident that Jesus was the Messiah. But now they weren't so sure. Why? Because Jesus wasn't the Messiah they expected. They were looking for a political hero to deliver them from Rome. And when Jesus didn't do that, it rocked their world. It challenged their faith. And according to this, they no longer believed that he was the Messiah. It sounds to me like their hope was gone. Their hearts and minds were filled with doubts, discouragement, despair, we could even say depression. Jesus not only failed to do what they expected him to do, but he also experienced what they never would have expected him to experience. He was taken from them by betrayal. He was tried unjustly by the religious and civil authorities. He was scourged. He was beaten. Then he was crucified. And now he was dead. Or so they thought. It was not what they expected at all. Now let's personalize this. Has Jesus ever failed to meet your expectations of something you were sure that he would do or he should do or he shouldn't do? Finish these sentences in your own mind. I hoped Jesus would. What's coming to your mind? Would heal my loved one? Would save my loved one? But he didn't do it. Or at least he hasn't done it yet. What might we have missed? What had these disciples missed? I think the better question is, whom had they missed? They had missed Jesus. They had missed the risen Christ. They had missed him walking right beside them. And more importantly, they had missed the prophecies of him in Scripture. These disciples continued. This is in verse 21. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now we know from earlier in Luke and then also comparing it with John, we know who these certain disciples were. Certain of those who were with us were Peter and John. And they went to the tomb, and they did not see the body. They saw an empty tomb, but they didn't see the body. It says, him they did not see. Several people, the women, these two disciples, had seen the empty tomb, but nobody had seen the body. As far as these two disciples knew, no one had seen Jesus' body for days. Now, does anybody else see the irony of this? They were talking to the risen Christ. They were walking alongside the risen Christ and explaining to him that nobody knows where Jesus' body is. Jesus' next statement is a strong one. And it may come across as harsh to us. But he's speaking the truth to them out of all the love in the world. Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He starts off by calling them foolish. He says, foolish ones. Well, I'd like you to remember something. Unbelief is foolish. When we refuse to believe what God has told us in his word, it's foolish. We have a saying, seeing is believing, right? See, you can all finish that. But the fact is, our eyes, our ears, all of our senses can be deceived. It is foolish to trust only what we can see or hear when God has already spoken. Sure, we can ask for proof. We can demand more evidence. We can refuse to believe what we don't understand, but God has a word for that. Foolishness. He says we are saved by grace through what? Faith. Not our intellect, not our reasoning, not our understanding, not our comprehension, not our IQ. We are saved by faith. First he calls them foolish, then he describes them as slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. He's about to build, or perhaps you would say rebuild, their faith. How? By showing them the scriptures. Why? Because Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So before we go on, ask yourself, am I slow to believe? Am I slow to believe God's word? Do I think the promises of God work for other people, but not for me? Have I convinced myself that God would never save me or would never take me back because of what I've done? We need to take God at his word and believe the scriptures. Slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken? What did Jesus mean by that? Which prophets? What had they spoken? It's not spelled out here. But I'm going to go ahead and offer a few possibilities. I'm not saying these are the specific ones he had in mind, but they certainly fit what he's talking to them about. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. A prophet saying that the Messiah would suffer. Another prophecy from Isaiah. This is the one we looked at 2 weeks ago. He, Jesus, the Messiah, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's a couple of possibilities from Isaiah. How about Daniel? This is what we looked at last week. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. We haven't looked at this one recently, but Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look on me whom they pierced. That was a prophecy about the suffering of Jesus, the Messiah. When Jesus said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, what does he mean by that? Ought not could be translated, wasn't it necessary? Was it not necessary? What? That Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory. Now, as we just read, Jesus suffered physically during the crucifixion and in the events that led up to it. And he suffered even more spiritually when the Father poured out his wrath on sin on Jesus while he was on the cross. But the story doesn't end with the death of Jesus, does it? He rose from the dead 3 days later, and he would soon ascend to his Father in heaven and receive all power and glory. And we reach now our second point. We've been talking about how Jesus draws near to us, but Jesus reveals himself to us a particular way. He reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. Look at verse 27 with me. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What does that mean, Moses and all the prophets, all the Scriptures? It means all of the Bible that they had at that time, what we would call the Old Testament. That's what they called the Scriptures. And he's using all of that to teach them about himself. Now, wouldn't you love to have heard that Bible study? To hear Jesus himself explaining all the Old Testament prophecies and all the Old Testament symbols that point to him. What did he say? We don't know. And to your relief, I'm not going to try to guess that. We'd be here a while, wouldn't we? But I think it probably included what he described in the previous verse. Passages that predicted that the Messiah would suffer before entering his glory. And it says, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Expounded, your translation might say, interpreted or translated is how it's translated elsewhere. Or explained. He's explaining to them what they'd missed. He's explaining to them that Messiah had to suffer, and that Messiah will then enter into his glory. Earlier, I told you that I'd share my opinion of why Jesus didn't want his disciples to recognize him yet. Why did he prevent them from recognizing him? Because Jesus could have said, here I am. Open your eyes. It's me. I'm alive. I'm back from the dead. Would have been a much shorter story, wouldn't it? But I don't think it would have been much help to you and me. Jesus ascended to the Father. These physical eyes are not going to see Jesus until he comes back. So that wouldn't encourage me much to know that he popped up, walked up the road with him, and said, hey guys, it's me. So what did he do instead? What is helpful to me? What could be an encouragement and offer us hope today? His word, the scriptures. They were confused. Where did he take them? The scriptures. They were sad. Where did he take them? The scriptures. They didn't know where Jesus was. Where did he take them? The scriptures. When we're confused or sad, when we're doubting or discouraged, when we don't know where Jesus is or we don't understand what he's doing, where should we turn? The scriptures. Y'all are quick. That's good. We need to look at the Word of God. So let's go back to the question I asked at the beginning. Let's see if we can answer it now. How did Jesus reveal himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? In the scriptures. He opened the scriptures to them and said, here is the Messiah. Because we've read the entire passage. We know that he's there with them. But they didn't know that yet. All they know is that they're having a very intense, thorough Bible study with a stranger. That's all they know. How long did it last? I don't know. Depends on how slowly they were walking those 7 miles. A couple hours, maybe. Long enough for him to show them a bunch of passages and say, here it is. This is what you all have missed. The Messiah isn't just a political hero. He isn't just a military general. He's a savior. He's a suffering servant. We're actually going back to our first point now, that Jesus draws near to us. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going. What was that, Emmaus? And Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Constrained isn't a word we use very much, but they urged him, they begged him to stay with them. And remember, at that point, they didn't know who he was. They just knew, this is somebody who's encouraging us and making a lot of sense in what he's telling us about the scriptures. At the beginning, I asked when and how Jesus draws near to us. So here's another answer to that question. He draws near to us when we talk about him. He also draws near to us when we ask him. Don't be afraid to ask him repeatedly if necessary, that he would show himself to you in his word, that he would encourage you through his word, that he would give you understanding through his word, that you would sense his presence with you through his word. So all three have gone into the house now, or wherever they were staying, and verse 30 says, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. If you underlined that first one earlier, you should probably underline this one now. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And we don't expect what happens next. And he vanished from their sight. When it says he sat at table with them, it means they were enjoying a meal together. They ate a meal together. How did they recognize him? I don't know. The passage doesn't tell us. It could be that they recognized the way he blessed the food. Maybe Jesus said the same kind of prayer or blessing or used the same inflections. I don't know. Maybe they recognized the way he served the bread. According to this and according to customs, he assumes the role of host. Even though they just invited him to stay with them, he is acting as host the same way he had done at what we call the Last Supper. Or maybe he's passing them the bread he just broke, and they see his hands, his wrists, and these scars, and all of a sudden they realize, this is Jesus. He's here. He's been walking with us. He's been talking with us this whole time, and we didn't know. I pray that God would open our eyes this morning, that we would see him in his word, and that we would recognize him, and that we would believe him. And verse 32 goes on, Jesus has vanished from their sight, But they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now, they weren't describing heartburn. It's not something they ate. They don't need some antacids. What they're talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit of God opening the eyes of their heart to the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the suffering servant. He is the Savior from sin. Oh, that God would give us a case of holy heartburn this morning. That we would sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. That we would sense the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. And that we would respond in obedience. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, I don't know what time it was. It says at that very hour. So at whatever time Jesus vanished from them and they had that brief conversation, they start back. How far is it? Yeah, that's not a trick question. 7 miles back. It was 7 miles there, so it'll be 7 miles back, I'm pretty sure. Don't know what time they're starting. I suspect they made better time on the way back. I don't know that. Can't prove that. They may have even run part of the way. But they got back because they had news to tell. And it says they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them. So they give the report. Why? Because they have good news and they can't wait to share it. Warren Wiersbe said, the best evidence that we have understood the Bible and met the living Christ is that we have something exciting to share with others. Do you have something exciting to share with others? What do you have to tell? Whom have you told about it? Whom could you tell at lunch today or at school or at work or in your neighborhood this week? If the Holy Spirit has revealed Jesus to you in his word and you have something to tell, tell it. Those of you who are parents, especially those of you who are grandparents, if I talk to you long enough, you're going to tell me about your kids or your grandkids. You can't help it. Those of you who are married, or you younger people, if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're going to tell me about that person. Why? Because you have a relationship with that person. You love that person. You're excited to tell others about that person. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you love him, you're going to tell other people about him. That's what he's given us to do. What are the main ideas from today? Number one, Jesus draws near to us. We've seen that two, maybe three different ways. Number two, Jesus reveals himself to us. How? In the scriptures. Now, if there's anyone in this room, anyone who's joined us online today, that you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus. Here's another prophecy from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Here we are gathered as his people this morning. We've been talking about Jesus. He's with us. He's here. He's near. Call upon him. Has Jesus revealed himself to you in his word today? If you've never called on him before, you can do that. If you've never asked him to save you from your sin, you can do that today, and I pray that you will. Believers, is it possible that you've missed Jesus? He's right there beside you, but you're unaware. Are you reading your Bible? Are you seeing Jesus when you read your Bible? Are you praying and asking him to reveal himself to you through his word? Are you talking about him to others? According to this passage, Jesus draws near when we talk about him, when we search for him in his word. And when we ask him in prayer, what is he asking you to do today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? First, I'll ask if there's anyone here, child or adult, who has never put your faith in Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him yet. He's not your Savior. But you desire for him to be. You're concerned about that. And you'd like for me to pray for you. What I'm going to do is ask you to do one of two things. Either make eye contact with me and look back down, or slip your hand up in the air long enough for me to see it. I will not call your name or embarrass you in any way, but I would gladly pray for you as we close. Anyone? Yes? Anyone else? Christians, have you seen Jesus this morning? Has he spoken to you by his Holy Spirit? If there's something specific that he's leading you to do, and by his help, you're going to do it, and you'd like me to pray for you, would you do the same thing? Make eye contact with me, look back down, or slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Yes? Anyone else? Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross, to take the penalty of our sin on him. Thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are redeemed. We are saved by his finished work on Calvary. Sin no longer has any power over us. But Lord, it doesn't end there. You came back to life. You raised Jesus from the dead. And for that, we are so grateful, and we have so much to celebrate today. Lord, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear eternity apart from you, because you raised Jesus from the dead. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for the one who is not certain of salvation. Lord, show yourself through your word. Reveal yourself, I pray. Reveal yourself in your word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And Lord, for those who are believers who have said that you have spoken to them in a specific way, we pray that you would strengthen, that you would guide, that you would encourage as they seek to obey you. Continue to work in us. May we remember the good news of the gospel, the good news that Christ is risen, throughout this day, throughout this week, and throughout our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.